And take your Bible this evening, if you would, please, and turn once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, as we intend to continue at least for another couple of messages on this series with the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross. Children, we've used that shortened phrase, crosswords, to hopefully gain some attention and notoriety with you, to keep that in your mind as a mnemonical tool. Don't you love those big words? A tool of memory, right? To help you keep it fast there, that these are the words of Jesus as he was dying on the cross. Words that we know when people are dying, they're speaking some of the most important things they have to convey to those around them. And Jesus was doing that here on the cross. And so in John's Gospel, once again, in verse 30 of chapter 19, we read these words. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, we ask for your help as we open these sacred words, the text that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that we would be fair to the words that are written, and that we would give out tonight the meaning of the text and of the place in Scripture and of the import of the Holy Spirit intended here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these words, John's Gospel, we might come to them, and if you're not familiar with the things that I've just talked about these being the words of our Lord Jesus and some of his last words, perhaps some of your friends might even have thought, or maybe even reading in a moment of nonchalantness, and I know sometimes we happen to do that, at least sometimes it can happen to me, even when I'm reading the Bible and the Word of God, and I need to be careful with that. But I come to them, and maybe you've asked, what is this? What is it that's been finished? Is Jesus giving up? Is he just saying, it's all over, it's done, that's it? Is he giving up after this long trial? As he's seen and he's listened to the high priest and their mocking, the beating and buffeting of the soldiers, and all of the throwing the dice for his garments at the feet of the cross, his agony, his seeing his mother there watching her son die. Is Jesus just now saying, that's it, it's finished, I'm done? Like some sort of sports show byline for losers, you know, the old sports show, the agony of defeat. Remember that phrase? No. No and a thousand no's. Jesus is far from defeat here. All the forces of hell surely hoped that would be the case. Men would be thinking that was the case. We've put him to death. We're going to put him in the grave. And that's the end of that. Finished, they thought. Let's paint another picture in our minds to clarify the intent of what I understand John's word to mean here. And to do that, I'm going to use a very modern kind of illustration. I want you to imagine with me 33 stock cars or race cars lined up on a 2.5-mile racetrack, not unlike the one that's out here in the west end of town. And they race around that track at 240 miles an hour, over 200 times or around 200 times. And you can imagine that as they go, that the competition is fierce. I've had the privilege, many of you perhaps too, have had somebody who's taken you on a trip out there on the Kansas Speedway. I got to go in one of those, what do they call them, pace cars? And you get to the bank and you think you're going to fall off, going 70 miles an hour. You think, because it's steep, so pitched so steeply. And it's made for those cars going at that great speed. But imagine this, the skill that's demanded of each one of those drivers, and the mental fatigue that it would take to go through that, and surely punish the and push the endurance of human limits. But then the race goes on. And it comes down to the last lap. And it's a tight race. The pressure is on. The lead driver turns the last corner. And in front of him is the checkered flag. And he sees all these other cars that he's got to get around just to get to that finish line. And he presses forward. He gives it everything he's got. It's pedal to the metal. And he goes around the obstacles and he drives that car through the finish line, saying, "It's finished." Folks, I think that's closer to the work of Christ on the cross than the former. Jesus wasn't defeated there. He was saying, "Here's the finish line. I've run my course. I've done the work the Father has called me to do. It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. That's a better picture for us to understand. Jesus' words were not words of frustration, but of accomplishment and victory. It's something that was completed there upon the cross that John writes of in this place. And so tonight, let's consider the sixth word of Jesus from the cross and consider as he ran the race that was before him, and as Jesus has also therefore run the race for those who will put their trust in him. So today, our text is going to call us to rest in Jesus' finished work of redemption so that we may share in the fruit of his victory. His victory. So let's review what Scripture reveals to us about Jesus' victory. Cry, "It is finished." Well, the first thing I want to call attention to is the fact that Jesus finished the Bible's words of prophecy concerning his earthly coming. It was all fulfilled. He could say even to the Pharisees as early as the Sermon on the Mount, "We didn't come to get away from the law or to push the law away, but rather to fulfill it." Jesus came to finish that law that we could not uphold in every detail. "Do not think that I came to destroy, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. And assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And then in another place in the Gospel of Luke, we read, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" It will be finished, in other words. It will be done there. The old covenant was completed at every point of detail. Nothing was left undone. And all of those things that Christ must fulfill in order to the completion of that. The fact that he came, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we through that death might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4. What a joy that Jesus has done this for us. He ran the race that we fell down on a long time ago in our father Adam. He's picked it up and he's carried forward. And the Scripture even says it's his joy to do this. The joy that was set before him. And so, my friends, when Jesus said it is finished, it meant that the old covenant rites, the old covenant rituals were completed. They were done. Finito. Finished. That's why the curtain was rent from top to bottom in the temple, opening the holy place, showing and signifying to us that the way into the holiest of all was made accessible for us. What a joy to know the new covenant is ours. Why? Why would we go back to the shadows? Why would we go back to the times when we have the fulfillment of what Christ has done for us? We live under the new covenant practice of new covenant Christianity. And Jesus' cry, "It is finished," also meant that God was able to faithfully keep his word. He kept Jesus there on the cross. He kept him there. He kept him through his life in perfection. He brought him into being and existence through Mary. And so God was able to faithfully keep his word. And because of that, the hope that God gives us in Christ will come to pass just as surely as it came to pass that Jesus fulfilled all the promises And so when we're tempted in the moment of frustration or doubt or a long season of attack, and that comes upon us and we're tempted to doubt the Savior's words, look to Jesus in that. Did God fulfill His word in Jesus? Then He most surely will fulfill it in us also. What joy we have in this. But there's a second meaning or understanding that's attached to this word, it is finished. Jesus' earthly work given to Him by the Father was done. His work was finished. Don't you love it on Saturday, children? When mom and dad have given you a list of duties to complete in the home, and you get to the end of that list and you can say, it's finished. It's done. Now I can go play. Now I can go do my robots. Now I can go play catch with my friends. Now I can do these things. It's finished. There's elation and joy because your work is done and the reward gets to come. How many times, though, have I started a project only to be distracted and fail to complete that task? Have you ever noticed how many uncompleted tasks lie around your desk at home or school or the garage? All that are laying out there on the workbench, the things that haven't been yet done. How often we fail to complete things in our own life. I sometimes just by sheer age or forgetfulness walk from one room to the next and find myself forgetting why I went to the next room for and have to turn around and go back to the place and stand there and pause and ponder, what was I going to do? I can't sometimes even get that far. But Jesus finished the work His Father gave Him to do. From the time of His conscious youth, He knew He must be about His Heavenly Father's business. He had a work to do and He wasn't going to be distracted. Now, young people, not only for us old folks who suffer from maybe a little short, slow memory, but young people, there are also many temptations in life which will call you like those sirens in the ancient mythical Greek mythology, calling them away from their duty. So there are many things that will tempt you to twaddle your life into oblivion and mindless entertainment. Distractions, all of them. Surely, we need to remember in such days the Creator of our being in the days of our youth and learn to serve Christ from our youth. Now, what a comfort it was for that fellow by the name of Polycarp to be able to stand before his accusers, to stand before his Roman judges, and to be able to say to them, 86 years, I have served Christ, and He has done me no wrong. What joy it is to be able to say something like that. And many of you, we pray to God, of you covenant youth, will be reared up to have similar testimonies of the Lord Jesus in your day. Young ones, at any rate, have no regrets about the Lord you're serving. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who could say in the end of His days, Father, it's finished. The work you've given me to do, I've finished it. Now, I've known people, and I'm sure you have too, and at different times maybe we even, all of us at some point fit this description, but I've known of men who were not driven to anything, much of anything, save laziness. It's kind of like that proverb where Solomon talks about the man is so lazy that he puts his hand in the bowl and he won't even bring it out of the bowl to his mouth. Now that's a picture of a lethargic soul. It's like the sloth, right? It's like the two-toed, three-toed sloth of South America. That moves so slow and barely gets anywhere, it seems. And so some people act in the kingdom of Christ. Oh, but like many of you, I've also known some who were so internally driven to accomplish Herculean tasks in the kingdom of God. And so we also know from the Bible that our Lord Jesus Christ was like that. He was internally driven, compelled by the Spirit of God to go forward into the work that His Father had tasked Him to do. And what a joy it was for Him. He tells us in His own words, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it be accomplished. I am distracted. I don't want anything to get in my way. I must accomplish this. So the question for me and that I want to ask myself is, do I share in Christ's sense of purpose that comes from heaven? Or am I borrowing it from the world and the culture around me? Do we have a desire to see God's kingdom come in some particular manner in our corner of the world? Are we driven to see this work finished for Christ? Are we longing to see that? To see Christ build up His work of a reformed church and churches in this part of the world? To have that kind of compulsion and desire and to build the kingdom? Do we have that kind of desire to see our children as mighty oaks inhabiting and inheriting the kingdom of Christ alongside of us as co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, there's a Scottish pastor who would encourage his people with these words: "Go labor on," perhaps you've heard them, "spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still." And I think we need to own that. We need to recognize Jesus' compulsion and desire to fulfill His Father's work until it was finished, and so that we also would take that up as our own call. And Jesus spoke concerning the deeds performed and the words He spoke when He told men in His own day, "But I have a greater witness than that of John's," John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father has given me to do," or to finish, "the very works that I do bear witness of me that my Father has sent me." In other words, Christ's miracles and His authoritative teaching were the witnesses of Jesus' work schedule, which proved that He was indeed the Son of God. His work ethic, His work schedule, showed that He was God's own Son. So in Jesus' time for working the works of His Father had come when He was born, and they ended with these words on the cross: "It is finished, the work You've given me to do." And Jesus' time for personal interaction on earth with sinners and those lost, the ones the Father had sent Him to, was over. One day yours will be over. One day mine will be over. And there will be a night that comes when no man can work. And so we need to do the works that are given to us now. But thirdly, the words of our Lord also here describe the defining moment when the sum and substance of His very nature were finally manifested to all mankind. And the sinless life of Jesus was perfected. It is finished. It was done. The time was over. His life was given. The ransom was paid. And the time now, we can say and see, His life was perfect, just as the Scriptures had foretold. That innocent lamb was to come and be offered. And the last prophet of the Old Testament gave witness to Jesus' nature, saying of Him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ's own apostle, writing of Him, says, "Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." A little illustration from history might be helpful. Maybe you've heard "the die is cast," and you don't know where that saying comes from, and maybe many of you do. But Julius Caesar, on January 10th in 49 BC, led his Roman army across the river Rubicon in northern Italy to march on the Roman Senate in a civil war. And as he did, he reportedly said to his troops, "The die is cast." As he crossed the Rubicon River, the die had been cast. There's no turning back now. It is what it is, to say in current vernacular. Well, and so here, the meaning of the action that was taken and that was completed. And so when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," He crossed the river of death and the die was cast. The job was done. It is finished. Jesus' sinless life is also the sense of the absolute human perfection was clearly seen. He was the model of all humanity. I used to puzzle at anyone who could take a perfectly good guitar and crash it, or take a beautiful instrument and crash it. But then it was pointed out to me that they usually don't do that, Greg, until after they've performed. And because they realize that, or they feel that they've reached a certain level in their performances that they cannot attain to yet again with that instrument. And so what they're saying, it's done. It's finished. I can go no further, no higher. Folks, Jesus did that when He died on the cross. It's finished. It's done. Hallelujah. Praise God. No one can ever reach that performance but Christ. And here at the cross, with His work completed, the perfect model of a sinless human life is seen in the fallen world for the very first time. Here the model is made up of complete in His voluntary death on our behalf. And we need look no further. Perfection. It is finished. Well, there's a fourth transaction that was being completed here on the cross of Calvary when Jesus utters these words. And perhaps this is the thing that you're more familiar with as you think about these words, it is finished. I'm showing you a big picture, a broad brush stroke with many, many applications and thoughts here within this. But the payment for sin was complete. It is finished. Jesus was to die upon the cross, and it was here on the cursed tree that God in Christ paid the debt of sin for all those who will be saved. The word finished here bears the meaning of the completion of a debt. As when the question was asked, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? There was a debt to be discharged. It needed to be paid. Jesus here has paid the debt. That our sins were being paid for by Christ on the cross has been established by Scripture before. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to our guest tonight as well as you. We have from the Bible's testimony, of course, that the first covenant, being a covenant of works, was broken, and mankind became debtors to God. We bore a load we couldn't pay for. My sin is greater than I can bear, Cain would say. It's a debt of sin that must be forgiven. But God's law says, the soul that sins, it shall die. God's law says to us that those who sin will surely be punished. This debt of sin must be forgiven if we are to live. And Paul here describes the scene, or not here, but Paul in another place describes the scene of the cross in these very terms when showing that a believer's debt of sin was canceled by Christ on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. It is finished." It's done. He's crossed the finish line. The last checkered flag has waved. It's over. It's paid. It's done for. Man's covenant keeping will not pay for his way to heaven. The sacraments cannot purchase peace with God. Our law keeping can never suffice. We need Jesus to settle this debt for us. God must write canceled upon the bill of our sin, or we will go into eternity without any hope. And this brings me to a fifth point relative to this and drawn out of that. Fifthly, the reign of sin's terror is finished. If He's paid the debt, believer, then the reign that sin has over you is dead. It's gone. It's over. You need not live under the dominion of that old sin anymore. It's been paid for. It's finished. Sin is a miserable, cheating tyrant. You found it to be so, haven't you? Sin promises great glory. Sin promises wonderful things. And yet it gives nothing in return but death. The apostle says that sin reigns in death. That means to me that sin is a terrorist, if we can borrow again from the common language and use of language. Sin is a terrorist. A terrorist is one who manipulates others by fear and terror. And today our world is filled with many such terrorists. Isn't sin a terrorist? It says to the young, live for today, sow your wild oats now. And then when we obey sin, it bites and makes them live in terror. Terror of conscience. Terror of what God will say to us. Rather than look at the forgiveness in Christ, we look to our sin and our little pleasures that we might derive from it. That Jesus has come and put an end to sin's reign of terror because He is our King and our Defender. Christ executes the office of a King in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. It is finished. And this means for us, sixthly then, Christ's great love is complete. So we are free from sin's guilt and able now to live to God with a good conscience because it is finished. So the next time that sin seems to come back out of nowhere, that sin that you thought you'd long confessed and that power of temptation seems to overwhelm you and you wonder about what's going on in your life and why and how would this come back, you're to be drawn back to this text. It is finished. It is done. You have no more to do with me. You have no claim upon me. You have nothing to say to me. My debt has been canceled in Christ. I believe in the once for all sacrifice given to me. And I've latched hold of that promise by faith. And you have no more to do with me any longer. And it is in that power, that resurrection power, that we now live and move and have our being as God's children. And that we can walk in this way, living with a good conscience toward God. What a delight it is to be able to do that. There was a couple here today that we were visiting with, and they were telling us about how that she wouldn't take a job offer because it was on the Lord's Day, and it made them work on the Lord's Day evening. And she wouldn't do that because her conscience wouldn't permit it. It was a choice thing. It wasn't a matter of the service to community. It wasn't a matter of keeping our community safe. It wasn't a matter of being a public servant. It was a matter of choice. And she said, no, I can't do that. And she said, you know, I walk with such a good conscience before God in this. And know that He will care for me and provide for me even as He's promised. And how many times have you not found it so? When we honor God thus, that He honors us and He watches out for us as well. And what a wonderful thing it is. And so in light of Christ's work tonight, what shall we do? What work is left for you or me to complete with regard to sin's payment? Can justice stand in your face and demand that any longer? Can justice look at you in the face and say, you must pay? No. It's done for. Praise God, justice is satisfied. And you can stand. There's nothing you can add. Nothing you can make to add to Christ's finished work for you. This was a great battle in the days of the Reformation, in the history of the church, that Christ and Christ alone has paid the ransom for our souls. We cannot placate, we cannot add to, we cannot supererogate, as the language is. We cannot add to that in any respect. Christ has paid it once for all time. Jesus is the one who finished for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You and I, we're back at the starting line, dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ. We're not limping along, coming in 20th place here in this race. It was Christ and Christ alone who could finish that race, who could complete that race for us. And so tonight, my hope for us as a congregation of God's people, if you'll have it but one more time, to rest in Jesus, in His finished work of redemption, and share in the fruit of His victory. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would help us in the dark times and the temptations, as well as in the light, Lord Jesus, to think deeply upon what Jesus has completed for us. And may we rejoice in that tonight, encouraging one another throughout our week, Lord, of what you've done for us. And help us then to, in that light and in that love of you for what you've done, share the good news of our Savior and have that confidence and assurance in him. Amen.